I'd like to read with you in John's Gospel, chapter 3, please. Again, we give you a warm welcome to the Gospel tent this evening. We're now in the middle of the first week of these meetings that continue night by night. John chapter 3, and we'll just read one verse. My interest is to emphasize just five words. John 3, verse 7, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Marvel not that I said unto you, ye must be born again." To any thinking person, it must be a matter of great concern that in our world tonight there are so many different messages being heard, and so many of those messages claim to be messages of truth, messages from God. And yet, somehow or other, we feel a sense of loneliness as we stand to preach the gospel. Not that our message this evening is just a unique message you can only hear in the gospel tent. We are thankful that what we are preaching tonight is being preached around the world. And there are men and women in every race and on every continent that are preaching just the same message we are preaching. And in fact, let me assure you tonight, what we are preaching has been preached continuously from the days of the Lord Jesus down to the present moment. We are not preaching a new message, but it's not the majority message. Not today. It is not the message that has the loudest reception. It is not the popular message. The great question is this. Not whether men and women really are interested in this message and acclaim it. The question ultimately is this. Is this message God's message? And I assert tonight, just at this moment, that there's no other way to know than from what the Bible itself says. If our message is the Bible's message, it is God's message. If our message is not the Bible's message, then the message does not deserve a hearing. You would be able to relate to a story like this of a man who was a radio operator in an aircraft in World War II. This man received a medal of recognition for his bravery in combat when as his crew was on a mission over Europe, there came a message to his radio, and the message was, "Abandon operations and return to your base." But this gentleman was astute. He had been well trained. He went back over the message that he had just received. There were codes that were to be in that message. The message didn't square with the codes that he had been trained to receive. He didn't pass the message on. The mission was completed successfully. And the man was given a medal of honor as a result of his quickness and wisdom in the battle. Could I tell you tonight that this message that we are preaching has all the code? This message that we are preaching tonight has all the marks of divine truth. And the message very simply and clearly is this. There are five words that I want to leave in your mind in the next minutes of this meeting. Ye must be born again. I'm most interested tonight to convey to you the truth of who is the messenger. Because depending upon whom the messenger is, the value of the message is determined. When Brian Mulroney speaks, now just whatever your political persuasions may be, what he says will get headlines, and when you and I might say something equally as erudite, nobody sends the press around to find out what we've said. Nobody puts it in the newspapers. It all depends upon who the messenger is as to the importance of the message. Could I tell you tonight that as John is writing his gospel from which we have read, John emphasizes at the very outset who this man is, this man Jesus Christ.
He asserts a most remarkable thing, that let there be no mistake, the Bible is clear in its statement. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Now listen. And the Word was God. This man who says very plainly, ye must be born again, this man is God incarnate. The Word became flesh. This God became man. And he speaks very clearly with all the authority of heaven, with all the authority of deity. He says, ye must be born again. More than that, John tells us very clearly that this one is the unique God who has created. John gives us the answer to the questions that scientists are following. You know, part of the interest of these multi-billion dollar projects that are calling on the very latest in technology to send spacecrafts out into outer space and taking pictures of Venus and Mars and exploration of the moon and a telescope to reach beyond all that has ever been seen before. It is all to answer this very significant question, what is the origin of life? Did I tell you tonight? We're not interested in being simplistic. We don't discount the value of technology, but the Word of God gives us a very clear answer. What is the source of all matter? All things were made by Him. We still believe the ancient belief that creation is a fact. That in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Sometimes I wish I had the capability to convey the message as it ought to be conveyed, because the classrooms today and the mass media are presenting the message that really it's a Loctite case. Anybody with any brains or any understanding will believe evolution. You know, all the evidence stands irrefutable for evolution. On my first visit to Vancouver, I happened to end out on the west end of Vancouver out at the university there. I stopped by the bookstore. I don't go to university bookstores every place I go, but I was there. And I'm always attracted by a bargain. I stopped by the table that said half price. And I bought a book there. Because I was greatly interested in it. It was a book on the subject of evolution. It was a book showing the tremendous weakness of the theory of evolution. Oh, you say, was it a Christian that wrote it? Not a Christian. What was it, a creationist that wrote it? Not a creationist. An evolutionist, a scientist, writing a secular book published by a secular press, raising questions showing that the theory that has long been accepted is full of holes, does not answer the evidence. The fact is this, that from within the scientific community, there are serious questions being raised on the subject of evolution. Natural selection just does not have the evidence to support it. In fact, the founder, one of the founders of that very complex protein called DNA, that is the basic building block of life, Sir Francis Crick, discussed on one occasion, wrote in fact, on the subject of just a simple protein, now not so complex as the DNA molecule. He said the likelihood, you might not have an interest in numbers, but here it is, the likelihood of such a protein, just a simple protein, being formed by chance is something in the nature of one with 260 zeros after it. Just a simple molecule. And his statement was this. With the information that we now have, we would have to recognize, if we were honest men, that it took something of a miracle. Something of a miracle. For life to begin. Could I tell you that that's just the scientist's desperately laying hold of his faith in evolution and saying something of a miracle. Could I tell you tonight that not only has all matter come from one divine, omnipotent source, all things were made by him, but the record of John chapter 1 likewise is this, in him was life, and the life was the light of man. There is no life imparted unless it comes by miracle from God himself. No other source of science or chance that can ever impart life. The one who speaks in John chapter 3 is the one who himself has given life to all things. And more than that, not only is he the origin of all matter, he is the origin of all life. He is the origin of all morality. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. The standard of morality that pervades our continent and every culture has one common source, and that source is divine. Right and wrong is not determined by cultures. Right and wrong is determined by the God who has made man. Now that is altogether important, because it is that Creator who says man is altogether wrong. You know, we're used to automobile manufacturers in our day and age as they have recalls. You don't like to buy a new car and then find out a year later or something that there's a recall on it, but you're glad at least they're checking, because they're fallible. They have made a mistake. It's got to go back to the manufacturer. Oftentimes they'll tell you you can't get it repaired anywhere else. You must come back to the manufacturer, his dealer. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying man needs a recall. He has got to come back to his manufacturer. It is only his manufacturer that can do what is needed. But the great difference is this. The recall is not a result of a mistake that has been made by the manufacturer. The recall is a result of the fact that man has made his own choice to turn from God, to turn in sin. And could I tell you that the story of Genesis chapter 3, where man chose to disobey God, has affected every individual in the gospel tent tonight. Every one of us is born in a ruined race. So says the manufacturer. And there's only one possible way for this problem to be remedied. You must come back to the manufacturer himself to get new life. God is the only source of life. That's the teaching of John chapter 1. Then there's only one source of this new birth, a new life. You must go back to God to get this new life. Because the conclusion, not only with all the authority of the Creator, but with all the awareness of his creation, the authority and awareness tells us this. Man is ruined. Man needs a recall. He needs to be born anew. Not with the same kind of birth that he was born with to begin with, that gave you and me physical life. This is something different. Let me ask you then, secondly, what is his message? Because most honest men and women who read their Bible and believe it to be true will say, all right, well, now the Bible says you need to be born again. But the big question is, what does it mean? You know, it's up to you. It's just your interpretation. You people interpret it one way, and of course, certain other people interpret it another way, and other people, now just a minute. I won't accept that argument for a moment. I want to challenge every soul in the meeting tonight. Look back in John chapter 3. I have only read to you one verse, but look at the context in which the verse is given. Is the Lord Jesus talking about baptism? Oh, you say, I think earlier in the chapter he says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. If he were speaking about something natural, then it would be very difficult to understand that what he says is that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's natural material. But what I'm talking about is what is spiritual. So that what the Lord Jesus is teaching is there is some spiritual meaning to this symbol that he uses of water. He uses another symbol in the chapter, and that is the symbol of wind. And could I simply say to you tonight that both of those symbols speak of the same divine person, the Spirit of God. If you were to read the rest of John's Gospel, when the Lord Jesus speaks about water, it's interpreted in John chapter 7 as being the Spirit of God which would be given after the Lord Jesus went back to heaven. So what the Lord Jesus is speaking about has absolutely nothing to do with baptism. And whether you were taught that when you were baptized at 3 months or whatever the age was, that that made you an heir of God and a member of the kingdom of God, whatever you may have been taught, can I tell you tonight that that is not the new birth, and ye must be born again. The new birth is not a matter of gaining knowledge. That's what some people would suggest. You've got to just get to know more about the Bible and more about God. Could I tell you from John chapter 3 that getting to know more will not give you the new birth? Because the very first statement by the Lord Jesus on the new birth is this: Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see. And I think if you trace that word, the majority of times that word appears in our New Testament, it would be translated in this way: he cannot know the kingdom of God. You are not going to come to know all the truths of the Word of God, and by that you're going to then be born again. The idea that a catechism class can teach you enough, and when you graduate from it and become a member of the church or whatever the result may be, that then is the new birth, will not bear the scrutiny of John chapter 3. That's not what the new birth is at all. And certainly it should be clear to us tonight that being born in a Christian family is not the new birth. Because the Lord Jesus contrasts the physical birth with the spiritual. Nicodemus could not understand this matter of being born again. He says, do I have to enter into my mother's womb a second time and be born? Do I have to go through the same process all over again? The Lord Jesus says the same process all over again would never improve you. Because that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Romans chapter 8 tells us this: the mind of the flesh is at enmity with God. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. You and I, the first time, were born with a nature that cannot please God. A nature that is opposed to God. And to be born a dozen times again would never be what God requires. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit, it's a birth of a different kind altogether. It is spiritual. It is not material. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Could I say further than that being born again is not a matter of a person's world deciding to be born again? I should go back to John chapter 1 again to emphasize my point very clearly. John 1 tells us, He, the Lord Jesus, came unto His own. He came to His own nation, and His own people received Him not, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the capability to be children of God. To them gave He the power to become the sons of God, which were born. You see, it's all the same subject. It's this capability to live as a child of God, because the person has received life from God. They have been born of God. Which were born, John chapter 1 and verse 12 tells us, not of blood. Doesn't come because your parents had it, because you're in a Christian family, because they're church members. Which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. It's not a matter that you decide you would like to now be a child of God. You can no more will yourself to be born again than you can will a dear departed loved one to have life. The power of life-giving is not in your hand. And the power of imparting divine life, being born again, is not in your hand at all nor mine. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. There's not another man that can give you eternal life. There's not another man that can tell you you have it. I think it is a shame. You know, you remember a few years ago when there was that Tylenol scare? Somebody went into a drugstore, apparently,
or perhaps before the bottle reached the drugstore, and some way put poison into that bottle, and someone thought they were taking medicine to help them, and they were taking poison that killed them. That's fiendish. There are men and women that go on a Sunday morning to hear something from a man that will help them, and that man will tell them they're all right the way they are. Could I tell you tonight? We are not on an anti-religion campaign, but I want to be very clear that that is devilish. It's destroying the souls of men and women. It is dishonorable. It is contrary to the Word of God. Ye must be born again. The message of the Lord Jesus is clear. This matter of being born again is something that must be personally received from God. Could I tell you tonight that what we are interested in impressing on you is this? You must have personal dealings with God. You've got to get past the preacher. You've got to get past the friend who may have brought you. You've got to get past your parents and the influence of every other person. And realize this, God Himself is speaking to me, and God's message to me is this, I need a new life. I must be born again, and I can only receive that life from God. We would like tonight to encourage you, to drive you to the Word of God, because only from this blessed book will you receive the message from God Himself. What is the mandate that the Lord Jesus is speaking? Because I can assure you, I think you have judged it already, that the Lord Jesus' words are not a suggestion when He says, ye must be born again. He is speaking very simply and clearly for this reason, because of what we are. Due to the fact that you and I are sinners, the Lord Jesus says there must be a total new start. There must be new life. There must be an altogether new beginning. And could I tell you tonight that I expect that I am addressing respectable persons. You were my neighbor. I trust you would respect me as a neighbor, and I'm sure I would respect you as a neighbor. I don't have any misgivings that I'm speaking to people tonight that have no regard for the Bible or morality and no sense of living a proper and good life. But could I tell you tonight very plainly that the Lord Jesus says, the best that you are is not good enough to take you to heaven. Whether you were born in a Christian home, whether you've attended Sunday school all the days of your life, whether you could quote ahead of me all the scriptures that I have tried to quote tonight, notwithstanding that fact, the Word of God says you lack completely what God requires. What you are is totally opposed to what God is in righteousness. And what you are will eternally ban you from the presence of a holy God. There is a mandate involved. And let me again press my simple text upon your conscience tonight. Ye must. There is absolutely no question, no loophole. Ye must be born again or never enter heaven. 'Tis only blood-washed ones are there, ransomed and forgiven. Only those whose sins are cleansed, only those who are saved will ever be in heaven. Ye must be born again because of what we are. But let me tell you more than that. Ye must be born again is an urgent message because of where we are going. If our message tonight is strange to you, then I ask your indulgence in my directness. I want to tell you tonight, if you're not born again, should you die tonight or die on your 100th birthday, your soul will be in hell. I have no delight in telling anyone that. I'm not making any apology. That's what the Word of God says plainly and clearly. We would be unkind to you to be any less straight than that. But my friend, my interest is in telling you, you must be born again because I don't want to see you in hell.
And I am totally convinced from the Bible that if you do not have the new birth, you will never be in heaven. There could be no question on the subject. Just let me ask you to fairly, quietly consider this thought. Supposing that what I am telling you is true. Supposing. Supposing that Jesus is God after all. Supposing that this is His unerring word that says ye must be born again. Supposing what He says in John chapter 3 makes it very clear that religion does not provide this new birth, that baptism and good character is not the new birth. And supposing you have never had a time in your life when you were born again by personal faith in Christ. And supposing, after all, it is true that if you die as you're sitting in this gospel tent tonight, supposing it is true that if you die as you're sitting in this tent tonight, your soul will be in hell. Would you think it kind of me to lecture to you about the weather and about theology and about all kinds of things of interest? Would you think there is anything in all the wide world that's more important than what we are preaching tonight, supposing what we are telling you is true? By approaching you with those kinds of questions, I don't want to suggest to you for one moment that I have any doubt whether they're true. I am only asking you to consider honestly what we are speaking. And understand that you have never dealt with a more important matter than what we are addressing in these moments of this gospel meeting. Never will you face anything more important than this. Ye must be born again. Could I tell you tonight, just as I finish the first part of the meeting, that there is an answer to the question as to what was His mission? Why was this Son of God in this world? If it was not that He came to give His life, that this world might have life through Him. I am come, He said, that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. There is only one way that you can receive eternal life. Only one way you can be born again. And this chapter, John chapter 3, tells me unmistakably, it is through the Christ who was lifted up, giving His life at Calvary. And every perishing soul, every man, woman, boy, or girl who recognizes this, if I am not born again, and if I die as I am, I will perish forever. Every perishing soul is invited, but not invited, urged by Scripture to look to Christ and to see that when He died upon the cross, He gave His life so that you could have life eternal. He died to provide a different kind of life for you. Tonight, if you trusted Him, your life would be transformed. Man, your face would be different. Your life would be different. Everything would be changed by the life-transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, God, grant you might trust Him tonight. Look away to Calvary where He suffered and died for sinners. See that He died that you might have life. And whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Trust Him tonight and be born again. For the words of my text, let them ring in your heart once more, are direct and plain. Ye must be born again.